Would you guys join me in just sharing your appreciation for Pastor Jeff and the worship team today? Great job, buddy. I enjoyed all of it. That song you wrote, though, man, it really sticks. I was reading through Psalm 46 as you were leading us in that again. When I am still, I really like that. Bring out some more stuff that you've been writing. Okay? Seriously. All right, cool. I knew I'd forget if I waited till tomorrow, buddy, so thank you. And if you don't have anything else, write something. That's really good, man. It's really, really good. Thanks for being here. Thanks for tuning in out there, and thanks for coming in here. If you're not joining us yet, we want you to know that we're doing everything we can to keep folks safe. We made a decision. We probably are going to begin rearranging the worship center slightly. Not much you can do with pews. I just mean with tape. To accommodate more folks, but we're not going to do that at least until after Easter. And so we had you register for Easter Sunday services. Both of those services are full now, and unless something changes, we won't register anymore for Sunday. But for Saturday, the 5 o'clock service was right on the precipice of being full before the last worship service. Not sure if it's still open or not, but we are opening another service. A fourth Easter worship service will happen at 3 p.m. on Saturday. So 2 weeks from now, almost 2 weeks from now, so 3 p.m., 5 p.m., 8:30, 10:30. So if you've not registered for Easter, please get online and do that. If we need to do five services, six, whatever, we'll do it. Be glad to do it. Preaching live, music live, everything live. So make sure you register, okay? We would really appreciate it. It'd be easy to do one service, record it, and show it 100 times, but we really want you to have the experience. If you're not joining us yet, though, again, we're still going to have social distancing. We're still going to have our safety protocols in place. And if anything were to change down the road with the numbers and other things, we would certainly let you know, and we'll have some safe sections and other things and follow all the guidelines that we can. But I did want you to know about that. This Wednesday night's also my last night of What's So Great About Heaven, so no more talk about heaven. No, we're going to continue to have different series on Wednesday, but this Wednesday I'm going to do a lot of interaction. I got some questions, so make sure if you can't be here in person that you tune in. If you can be here in person, it's even better, but try to make it out 6:30 on Wednesday, or at least watch and sign up on the app. Take the link I'm going to give you and on Wednesday night and participate. We had quite a few participating a couple Wednesdays ago. It was fun to see your responses to, you know, things like, is there going to be a Cracker Barrel in heaven? I don't know. I think so. So, all right. So, that's that. And we got something very special also at the end of the service, a special recognition I'm going to be making. So make sure you stay tuned in for that, all right? And we're talking about relentless grace on this journey with Jonah. God's not giving up. God's pursuing the rebellious prophet, pursuing the wicked nation of Nineveh. And God had great expectations for a great awakening. And in this chapter, this is where we see it. A lot of people think of Jonah and they think really all of chapter 2, and they think about the big fish, and they think about all of that part of the story, which is fine and good, but that was just a mechanism for God's word to spread and for a bunch of folks to get saved, to get renewed, to get revived. And so this chapter is my favorite. I love chapter 3. In fact, I love it so much, I'm going to give you two sermons in it this week and next. So next week it'll be shortened because I'm going to do a little bit of a Palm Sunday sweep from, you'll see how they work together from the end of Jonah chapter 3. We're going to talk about the greatest sacrifice and salvation, and we're going to have communion together in a very safe, sanitary way. And so make sure you join us. If you're not able to come in person yet, go ahead and get your elements ready between now and next Sunday morning. Whatever you choose, juice, crackers, etc., get that ready for you and your family wherever you may be, so that you can participate in the Lord's Supper with us next Sunday morning. So we've talked about Jonah as a rebel on the run. We said he was running against the wind. Last week, up from the wave he arose. Today and next Sunday, parts 1 and 2, getting past your past. Getting past your past. I believe somebody really needs this. I wish I had known 20, oh, let's see, it's been so a long time ago, from 96 to now, so 25 years ago, I guess. I wish I had known 25 years ago what I'm going to share with you now. I didn't know it. In fact, when God started calling me to ministry in 1996, I kept running. And for a little better than 2 years, I just ran from that call. And it was a very clear call in my life, but I was running from the Lord. As much as Jonah was running, I'm glad God didn't use any fish, but he used a number of things. I had to learn to get past my past, and I'll share more about my past at some point down the road in my story and my testimony, but the reality is all of us have probably struggled with this at some point. And God really took me back to the basics of the Word and reminded me about some of the characters of Scripture, the real historical people, and guys like Abraham, where in spite of the fact that God had promised him he'd have a child with Sarah, he still took bad advice. He fathered a child through his wife's servant. You may or may not know from the biblical history or from the narrative of world history how that still impacts us, but it still has negative ramifications for people groups in the world today. And yet God didn't give up on Abraham for messing up. God, in fact, exalted him and made him the father of many nations. God gave him another chance. Jacob, he lied and he stole from his own family, but when he came back to God, God gave him the name Israel and made him the father of a great nation, at least in namesake. David is the quintessential example, right? David messed up. David not only slept with another man's wife, David had that guy killed. So an adulterous murderer is a man after God's own heart. God gives him another chance. Yes, there were consequences for his sin, but God gave him another chance. Peter, we've talked about Peter many times. Peter denied his Lord. Peter cursed at Christ. God gave him another chance. God restored him. Guys like Paul. Paul was killing Christians. He was blaspheming against Christ. But he met the real Jesus on the Damascus Road, and God forgave him, and God gave him another chance. Ladies, there are multiple examples of women in the Bible. The lady that had five husbands and was on man number six at the well there in Samaria, and yet Jesus met her, and Jesus gave her another chance. And the woman likewise caught an adulterer. You remember Rahab in the Old Testament. And we have all of these figures, Mary Magdalene, and all these figures, men and women. There are younger people, there are older people. And no matter where they are in life, God gave them another chance. And God said, don't let your past lock you down in your present or keep you from your future. You don't have to live based on that, but who I say you are. What a marvelous truth we have, where we have this guy named Jonah who God clearly gives direction to. Get up, go do this. And he gets up and he goes the other direction, and God stops him and turns him around. And then God says, hey, for a second time, get up and go over here. And God gave him another chance. Some of you are right there on the bubble, but I've messed up so many times. I've done it wrong more than I've done it right. You need to hear that God wants to give you another chance, but you've got to respond to His word in obedience. Stand with me as we honor the reading of that word. You remember in chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. The fish obeyed, right? He obviously had already told the fish, hey, I've got an assignment for you. Don't chew on the prophet. Don't digest him. Just drive him around, be a seafood Uber for a few days, and then you can get rid of him, right? And I'm sure the fish felt much better for getting rid of this rebellious guy in his belly. And so he spits out Jonah onto dry ground, and notice what happens. It's almost an exact repeat of chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Almost an exact repeat with a few nuances. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and this is what the Lord said. Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went down to Joppa. No, not this time. He went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And the Lord indeed had given him a message, right? Because he cried out, and he said, yet 40 days. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. That doesn't sound warm and fuzzy to me. That doesn't sound like a lot of feel better preaching, does it? So the people of Nineveh believed God. But it doesn't ever, ever stop with just belief. Your belief has to move. It has to go from head to heart to hands and feet. Watch. They believed God. Then they proclaimed a fast. Then they put on sackcloth. Think about that, kind of like rough burlap, like a burlap sack. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And just so we know what he means by greatest, the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid aside his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. I'll unpack more of that next week in part two. But it caused it, the king caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink water." This is part of the fast. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn." There's repentance, isn't it? "Turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" And then God saw their belief. God saw their works. Because faith without works is dead. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for this story. I'm so grateful for characters like Jonah and people like the Ninevites. It shows us living here and now that you are a good and gracious and merciful God. Yes, you take sin seriously. Yes, the judgment will fall. But when your people who are called by your name humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then you hear from heaven. You forgive their sin. You heal their land. We need healing too. So help us to turn to Christ, to turn and trust you, and show the belief in our heart with our behavior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, guys, so I'm going to give you your outline super quick. That way the rest of the time you're not thinking about filling anything in. We're going to get that out of the way within a few minutes together here. And then we're just going to dig into part of the story. Again, next week I'll pick up the second part. But let's look at the main truth I want to get out first. And that's this. Getting past your past includes undivided attention and submission to the will of God. Getting past your past includes undivided attention and submission. So you got to pay attention first. And then you got to submit or obey, if you will of God. You say, okay, well, that begs the question then, Pastor. How do I know the will of God? I've been asked that for years and years in ministry. How do you know? How do you just know God's will? Well, primarily by the Word of God. If you ever studied Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God back in the day, Blackaby very famously said, you know the will of God by the Word of God, but also by hearing the Word. It could be preaching, it could be song, it could be circumstances, it could be godly influences, and he lists a number of things, but Blackaby was very right to say, God primarily speaks through the holy, inspired, inerrant Word. You say, but doesn't God speak to us in prayer? If we're listening, he can. Absolutely he can, but I promise you this, God will never say anything to you in prayer that would contradict his word. If you're telling me, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me, I heard it, it was as real as an audible voice, and this is what he said, and what you tell me contradicts with the written word of God, I'm going to tell you, you didn't hear from the Lord. Alexa or something was speaking to you, but you didn't hear from God. Because what God says in the Word will never be contradicted by any other real source. And so God's Word is the primary way God speaks. See, when we run from the Lord, our words and actions are often contradictory. I mentioned that a few weeks ago. Remember Jonah said, I fear the God, you know, the God who made the sea and the land. Well, he didn't really fear him at that time. So our words are contradictory. But God's words and God's actions are never contradictory. You want to know the word? Pay attention to what God has already said. You say, but if God would just If God would just speak out loud, Bobby, if I could just hear him audibly, what's my advice on that? It's pretty simple. Read it out loud. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out. Well, then I don't sound like God. Okay, then rent the, I don't know, go buy the Bible on audio with James Earl Jones or somebody. I don't know. Go back and listen to Dr. Adrian Rogers preach and speak the word of God. If you want to hear God's voice, I guess that's what he probably sounds like. I don't know. Just trust that what God has said is absolute truth. All of it, A to Z. There was a missionary translator endeavoring to find a word for obedience in the language he was working to translate the Bible. In that particular culture, they didn't really have just one word for obedience. It was a hard word in that culture to translate. He was returning home from the village one day, and he whistled for his dog, and the missionary's dog came running. Our lab puppy's not doing that yet. In fact, I think she turns and goes the other way most of the time. But this dog was obedient, and one of the villagers in the native tongue said, "Your dog is all ears." You've probably heard that phrase, "Your dog is all ears." And the missionary said, "That's it. That's how I'm going to translate the concept in this people group's language. That's how I'm going to translate the concept of obedience. You're paying attention. You're all ears. Well, I want you to be all ears for a few minutes. We're going to finish your outline in just a second. But I just want you to be all ears. Because I guarantee somebody here, somebody out there needs to hear this thing about getting past your past. The point of last week's message, one of the points, was that God deserves and desires our praise and our obedience. See, it wasn't enough for Jonah just to praise God in the fish's belly and thank God. He had a voice of thanksgiving. It wasn't enough. Once he got spit up on dry ground, he had to do something. He had to get up and go. You see, B on your outline. This chapter is in many ways the most encouraging part of the whole book. It's full of repentance, Jonah's and the Ninevites, rescue, God relenting from sending disaster. Now you could argue theologically, well, God already knew that the people were going to repent and turn. Yeah, but his sovereignty does not abdicate our responsibility. God's omniscience doesn't change the fact that you and I are responsible, because God is not a great puppet master. We got to get this concept out of our head that God's up there as the great puppeteer and we're just moving and doing what God wants. No, true love demands freedom. True love demands the power of moral choice. It's true in any relationship. True love demands that there be choice and freedom. Otherwise, it's not love, it's coercion, it's manipulation, it's exploitation. God truly loves Jonah, and he truly loves the Ninevites, like he truly loves you and he truly loves me. And because of that, God gives us a choice. And in addition to our prayer and our praise, like Jonah, we must get up and do what God says. You see, in contrast to Jonah, who had fled immediately to go away from Nineveh, the fish, in chapter 2, verse 10, immediately obeyed. God spoke to that fish. He had prepared that fish. And in chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish just got rid of the prophet. He did what he needed to do. Jonah had been praying. Jonah had been thinking. Jonah had been trying to praise God from that pit, and the fish had been swimming. So what did Jonah deserve? Well, you know what he deserved. He deserved death, right? Of course that's what he deserved. For the wages of sin is death. But what did God give him? Deliverance. Freedom. God delivered him. What do we deserve? It's a little harder question to answer out loud, isn't it? What do we deserve if we sin? And we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is? I repeat it again. Well, what does God give us? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God delivers us from our sin. God delivers us from the snares of Satan. God delivers us from a horrible place called hell that was never designed for us, never meant for us, and yet people will choose to be separated from God. All of that's Romans 6:23. It's not stated here in the scripture precisely where the prophet was cast on shore, but in all probability it was somewhere on the coast of Palestine, very likely near the place where he tried to run from the Lord's presence. In fact, most conservative scholars reading Jonah and commenting will often say Jonah likely was dropped off somewhere near Joppa. I think it would be just like God to do that. It would be great. You go down to the ship, you board, you get out into the sea, the storm erupts, the sailors are hesitant, but finally you get tossed overboard. You have this big God-ordained animal that comes up, swallows you whole. You're in there praying, you're in agony, 3 days, 3 nights, or at least a part thereof, and then all of a sudden that fish does a big U-turn and heads back, and bloop, and you see the sign, Joppa, and you're like, well, was that worth it or what? And so Jonah's there. We don't know exactly where, but we know he's still got to make his way to Nineveh. From there, in fact, that was quite a walk. Whether you were on an animal or on foot, it was quite the distance. But note the similarities between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Chapter 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and the word of the Lord said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. This is why I want you to go. These people are wicked and judgment is coming, Jonah. The second time, God changes it just a little bit, though, doesn't he? Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. That's all identical. The great city, identical. The language changes here just a little bit. And preach to it the message I tell you. He doesn't have to tell Jonah why. He's already told him, you know how wicked they are. You know how brutal they are. Go. It's interesting. He recommissions the prophet. The verb is the same. The verb in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the same. Proclaim, proclaim. Make a cry, make a cry. But it's nuanced differently. I don't want to get too deep here in the Hebrew. But one is called an adversative preposition and one is called a positive preposition. So in chapter 1, it would sound like this. You need to proclaim or preach against this people, they're wicked. In chapter 3, it changes to, you need to preach or proclaim a message I'm going to give you to this people. So the first time it's preach against or speak against. The second time it's preach a message I'm going to give you. So it doesn't say God told him what to say just yet, but the word of the Lord came to him the second time. Super grateful for that phrase. There was a manager of an IBM project. And the manager lost $10 million before the project he was leading was scrapped. Well, he was called into a meeting in the corporate office, and he's standing in front of his boss, and he said, I suppose you want my resignation. And the boss said something very wise. The boss said, resignation? Resignation, nothing. We just paid $10 million to educate you. See, what the boss was saying was, you cost us a lot. You won't do that again. You've learned something. Why would we throw away all that valuable knowledge? It's kind of like many of you on any given Sunday will come up and ask me, are you in trouble? With Cindy most of the time. You picking on her? Are you saying this about her? Are you doing that? Are you going to be in trouble? And I'm always pretty much like, well, I'm going to the couch this afternoon anyway to take a nap, and she'll probably join me later when she gets over it. And most of the time, she's really not that mad because she's put up with this mess over 26 years. So, you know, and she would even be the first to tell you, as many times as she's probably wanted to knock my head off, I've spent over 26 years training this one, and I've still got a lot of work to do. I'm not starting over now. I bet she's not the only wife in here that feels that way about some of you bozos. They probably are thinking, you know what, I'd love to trade up, but I've put too much work into this model. I can't get rid of them now. I get it. It's as though God is looking at this fellow Jonah. And it's as though God is looking at this, even this horrible, wicked people group and saying, I still created you in my image. I still love you. I still have things for you to do. God doesn't make trash. God doesn't make things that are throwaway. We live in a throwaway culture, but God doesn't make throwaway stuff. One of the saddest realities I know is that there are millions, if not billions, of people out there who think that God has given up on them. They think they've blown it. They think they've fallen and God doesn't want them anymore. But friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Just look and listen to the Word of God. On the screens, you'll notice I've given you Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you know that great hymn? Great is thy faithfulness. Comes out of the book called Lamentations. Great is thy faithfulness, and God's mercies are so beautiful. In fact, Psalm 30 says, O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. That's any and all Christians. You saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger, because he is angry at times over sin. But his anger is but for a moment. His favor, his chesed, his covenant love and loyalty is for life. Weeping may endure but for a night. But what comes? Joy cometh in the morning. You know, sometimes your night's longer than 12 hours. I get it. Sometimes you're in a long night, but the sun always rises. Jeremiah 29:11, you know, the Lord said, I have plans for you. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Within the context of Jeremiah, he had a tough message to a really nasty, tough people. Jonah had a tough message to a really nasty, tough people. But God still saves. God still transforms. God still changes. And this time, the Bible says in verse 3, Jonah arose. And believe me, he wasn't heading back to Joppa. He wasn't heading over to Tarshish. He went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. So getting past your past includes immediate attention and submission to the will of God. The first time Jonah attempted to run from the Lord's presence, he didn't want to hear anymore. He didn't want to obey. Now he's had a semester in seafood seminary, and it didn't take him long to figure out, I've got to do what the Lord is telling me to do. Now watch this, very cool. What we find up to this point in the book of Jonah is that multiple things have obeyed. The wind has obeyed the Lord. The sea has obeyed the Lord. The sailors, even without knowing it, really knowing the one true God yet, they had obeyed the Lord. The fish that God had prepared had obeyed the Lord the first time and the second time. And now the rebellious prophet is obeying the Lord. If indeed he was dropped off back at Joppa, the trip would have been about 500 miles. Would have taken about a month by a camel or donkey caravan. It would have taken 5 weeks or more to reach Nineveh on foot. Jonah's instructions were simple. Travel to Nineveh, however far it was, wherever he got spit out, travel to Nineveh. I'm going to tell you what to say at the appropriate time. Sometimes God will ask us to do something and you don't get all the details. In fact, can I be honest with you? Most of the time, it seems, the Lord asks us to take a step and he'll fill in the details later. That's why the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It doesn't mean spotlight. It means the little oil lamp that just kind of lights right here. And if I'm going to see over there, what do I have to do? I have to take a step and go over there. And if you're going to see down the road, you can't live there yet anyway. So it would be overwhelming for most of us to see our future. But if you believe God has something for you today and in the future, you've got to walk in faith today. And so Jonah, again, mentions the great size of the city. He even says here it takes 3 days to go through it. That's what verse 3 says. It's a 3-day journey in extent. Now, it's interesting because it's not just the city proper. Archaeologists have proven that the walls of Nineveh are only about 8 miles in length. Ancient Nineveh didn't have super long walls around it. And so 8 miles is an easy, easy half a day journey. I mean, you could get 15 to 20 miles in a day in that terrain, no problem. And so how is it going to be 3 days in extent? Well, it'd be like a lot of you saying, I live in Knoxville. You may not live in downtown. You may not live within the city limits. What you're meaning is I'm in the Knoxville area. I'm in Knox County, or for some of us over Oak Ridge or Anderson. Well, I may not be right there in the heart of it, but that's pretty much where I'm going. So here, when we think about Nineveh, I believe it's Greater Nineveh. Greater Nineveh, according to archaeologists, is believed to have about a 60-mile circumference. Do the math, 20-ish miles a day, 60-mile circumference. There you go. You end up finding an actual 3-day journey happening, okay? So the message God gave the prophet, let's look at it. He began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's not warm and fuzzy, y'all. That doesn't just give you the power of positive thinking. It doesn't sound like a lot of preaching I hear on TV or radio these days. Maybe this was a period of grace, this 40 days, giving people an opportunity to repent before judgment fell. God often used 40. We hear about 40 days, 40 weeks, 40 years. 40 is a very common biblical number. I'll not get into the numerology at this point, but Jonah is continuing to proclaim this, going east of the city, before going east of the city, rather, in verse 5. He's continuing to say this message. Now listen to one biblical commentator. Let me share something one guy said. The text of Jonah's sermon, as recorded in verse 4, is undoubtedly curtailed greatly. Without a doubt, Jonah preached extensively about God's displeasure at the wickedness of the people of Nineveh. He elaborated on their need to repent, to turn to Jehovah, to obey the true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And as he traveled into the city of Nineveh, Jonah preached all along the way. So his message is summed up in the propositional statement, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." But as I read that commentator, I'm thinking, why do you have that conclusion? I'm not convinced that more had to be said. Now, there's possibly more in the message. Maybe he preached something else. But I could also conceive of Jonah, the refreshed and revived prophet. I could see him just walking through the city saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The very fact that he made it day one to lunchtime without losing his head is showing us God's up to something. God's doing something, because these people would have had no trouble killing this prophet from Israel. So, is it possible that maybe this propositional statement, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, is it possible that that's enough? I think it's possible, and let me tell you why. There's no doubt that news of what happened on the sea was now circulating through antiquity, through the ancient land. There's no doubt about it. You got to remember, you had a bunch of non-believing sailors, and the last time we see them, they're making sacrifices and praying to the one true God. There's a radical transformation that took place on that ship. We don't know how long it lasted. We never hear from them again. But don't you think those boys who lost all their cargo, who had to head home, don't you think those boys talked about a prophet? Now, I don't know if they saw Jonah get swallowed. That would have been interesting. But don't you think those boys that were used to the sea, that knew they were in a divine storm, that had it raging around them, and then they toss this one passenger overboard, and boom, everything lays down, everything gets still. That's exactly what the Bible says. The sea ceased from its raging. That has the idea of immediacy. The sea ceased, and it lay. Those boys saw a miracle happen. They were talking about it. Not only that, but you spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and I about guarantee you'll come out looking and smelling different. I about guarantee it. In fact, let me give you a refresh. If you'll recall the illustration I gave last week of the man who had been swallowed by the whale shark, and he lived to tell the story. You'll recall I mentioned the late Dr. Harry Reimer, and he had seen this man who had spent about 48 hours in the belly of a fish. The man was put on display in London as the Jonah of the 20th century. When Dr. Reimer interviewed him about 2 years after the incident, 2 years, Jonah was much quicker. It might have been a couple of months, we don't know, but it wasn't 2 years. But when Reimer interviewed him some 2 years after the event happened, the man didn't have a hair on his body, and his skin was a yellowish-brown color. See, the gastric juices of the fish had reacted upon the man as the fish was attempting to digest him. The chemicals were bound to have had an effect, and it may have very well happened to Jonah also. Now, I don't know for a fact. I'm in speculative territory, so I'm not saying definitively. God could have protected him from those juices just like he protected Daniel from the lion's den, the Hebrew boys from the flames of the fiery furnace. God could do whatever God wants to do because he made that fish. He ordained that fish. He used that fish. He probably had to say, now look, don't chew on him, buddy, okay? Don't try to get rid of him that way. So God used this fish, but maybe Jonah looked radically different. He did seem to be quite sensitive to the sun and the wind. We'll read about that in a few weeks after Easter. The point is, though, that he had a message. It wasn't a pleasant message, but he was faithful to speak the message because he had a word from the Lord. He obeyed God with swift and stunning results. Now listen to my heart for just a second here, church. It's really breaking my heart to hear about how churches and groups are trying to change the message. There seems to be this attempt, even within our own denomination, or certainly beyond, where when we say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we can even speak it in love, the culture wants to change that or say, "Well, that's hate speech," or "You can't talk like that," or "You can." We even just departed from a ministry that we had supported for many years here at Grace because they took a turn away from biblical truth. Now, the reality is this. The canon is closed. God's word is finished. He doesn't stutter, and it's not changing. Anytime you get unhitched or unanchored from this rock, from this sword, anytime you get unanchored, Hebrews speaks about a drifting that will happen. Drifting away from the Bible invariably leads to destruction. For every Christian group that's ever been that's drifted from the Scripture, for every group that's ever been that's drifted away, even if it doesn't sound so nice, the nicest, most loving thing Jonah could do was tell them that destruction was coming. That's what the word means, overthrown. You will be decimated. You will be destroyed. God will overtake you in 40 days if something doesn't change. It's the most loving thing he could do. I know in the culture in which we live and in cancel culture, that doesn't sound warm and fuzzy and nice, and it doesn't sound as good as just believe God and you'll get that promotion. It doesn't sound as good as that. But it's more loving than a health and wealth prosperity garbage, not gospel. So it leads me to a few questions for me and for you. When God tells me clearly what I'm to do, will I obey? When God tells you clearly what to do, will you obey? What if the Lord wants you to go somewhere you don't want to go? I mean, God may be calling us to take a mission trip to Hawaii, and we just have to suffer for Jesus, right? What if God wants you to go speak to someone or even a group that you really don't want to take a message to? Well, if God is clear on that, then you're going to find yourself in a very bad place running against the will of the Lord. So, getting past your past includes undivided attention and submission to the will of God. The king has spoken. Most of the time, it's not a matter of not knowing God's will. It's not getting in the word enough to see what God's already said and then to put it into practice in our lives. I'll close with this very short story. Sir Leonard Wood once visited the king of France. And the king was so pleased that he invited Sir Leonard to dinner the next day. So the next day, Sir Leonard went to the palace, and the king met him in one of the halls. And he said, "Well, Sir Leonard, I didn't actually expect to see you. How is it that you're here?" Sir Leonard said, "Well, did not your majesty invite me to dine with you today?" And the king said, "Well, yes, Sir Leonard, but you never responded to my invitation." Sir Leonard Wood said something very wise. He said, "Sir, a king's invitation is not to be answered, but obeyed." See, what Wood understood was that when the king invited you, it was not a negotiation. He was not waiting to see if you'd say yes or no. When you got the king's invitation, you did what the king asked. Now, if Jesus Christ is really your king, if he is your King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then when he says it, like it or not, we get to obey it. And by obeying it, we're showing our yes. By obeying what God has said, we show that we believe. We show that we trust. We show that God is in control, that he is our Lord, that he is our Savior. You don't negotiate with the king. You obey them. And that's what it's got to be like in your life and in mine. So if the king has called you, I'm asking you today, don't just speak back to him with your lips. Obey him with your life. Trust him. Walk with Christ. And as you do, you're well on your way to getting past your past. Stand with me this morning. Now look, you guys, if you don't know Christ today, I'm going to make this real short and real simple. You are born a sinner. Nobody had to teach you how to lie and steal and look out for number one. In fact, with a little grandbaby, we're seeing her grow up, and she's walking and talking and going all over. She'll be here next week, praise God. She'll be here. Might have to show her off again with her little red curls popping out all over. But you don't teach them to be selfish, do you? When she wants it, she wants it. And every bit of that little red hair is starting to come out. And so when we're born, we're born in sin in this way, and so it separates us from God because God is perfect and holy. God knew that we could never work our way back to Him, and so He sent the God-man, Jesus, fully God, fully man, tempted just like you and I are tempted, and yet the Bible says He never sinned, and so He became the perfect sacrifice because the wages of sin is death. So He took my death and your death, and in exchange, He gave us life. You say, how do you know? Because God proved that He accepted His sacrifice by raising Christ to new life the third day. This is what we're about to celebrate at Easter. So God says, yes, I receive that sacrifice. I receive it on your account. But to apply the sacrifice to your life, you have to believe. And true biblical belief manifests itself in true biblical obedience. So you can't just pay lip service. God didn't say walk an aisle, sign a card, even be baptized, and you're guaranteed eternal life. He says believe and obey. And as we trust and obey, we know that we're a child of God because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And so I want to encourage you today, if you've never trusted Jesus, you'll never get past your past. You'll be locked into it forever and even for eternity. You can start by coming to Christ today. For those of you that know Christ, some of you aren't walking with the Lord as you ought. Come back. Come home. For those of you that are walking with Christ as you ought, you know somebody that's not. You know somebody that's letting their past hinder their present and enslave them from the future God wants for them. You need to be a prayer warrior for them today. And maybe you need to be a Jonah in their life. Maybe you need to love them enough to say, stop this, or the end is destruction. Maybe you need to come, put something before the Lord. We'll take just a few moments. And I and Miss Cindy and some pastors and counselors will be over here as we continue the invitation. But just a few moments for us to pray. God would get us past our past. Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart there are people here in the room and people out there tuned in that need to hear this word today. I needed to hear it some 25 years ago when I was running and running and running. Somebody may be running from your call to salvation. Somebody may be running from your call to full surrender. Somebody may be running from your call to Christian service, to ministry, to mission. Somebody may be running just from your call to simple daily obedience. Stop them in their tracks today. If need be, bring the storm. Bring the fish. Bring what you need so that you can do in us and through us what you desire. God, you love us, so you're not a grand puppet master that forces us. But in your love comes freedom. Now draw us by your Spirit, and let us exercise this freedom by turning from sin and self and turning to Christ our Savior. It's the only way we'll ever get past our past. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.